Well, good evening. There's some that are visiting with us. We're very thankful that you come out to be with us. I ask you to open up your Bibles to Leviticus, the 19th chapter. Leviticus, the 19th chapter, is where we'll begin in just a moment. We'll talk about a very confrontational subject tonight, I think. So much so, I had to put it on Facebook just to prepare everybody for what I'll be talking about tonight. It's always interesting when you walk into a congregation and you realize that people have marked their territory. And if you walk in and somebody is sitting in your seat, what happened? Right? What do we do when that occurs? I walk into this building, I count six pews from the front and sit down on this side. You all know that. Don't sit there. But what do we do? How dare people that have never been here sit in my seat? Why are there not names on the ends of the seats? My phone number's on the door. But you think about all those things that we think of. We even have the same parking spots we park in. If we always back in, we'll continue to back in. I always park by that tree. Don't park there. So why do we do that? It's an interesting phenomenon, bigger than what we're going to be talking about tonight, of what humans do. But the reality is, as Christians, there's a part of this where we have to change. And I'm stepping on my own toes first, as you know. We have to understand, ultimately, that there's something bigger and something more important. I always call it the theory versus reality. We would love to fill up this building, but I'm going to tell you, brethren, what that means is you're going to have to find another seat. Be careful what you wish for. You see, we want to fill this building up, don't we? But we have to do the things that it takes to get there. We're talking about influence. We're talking about evangelism, what I call influence. We're talking about spreading the gospel, the desire to bring more people here. And there's no question that's where we are headed. But the reality is we have to prepare ourselves in other ways to be able to receive that. We have to be able to start seeing that. Let me give you an example of this. Have you ever been to a congregation where you walk in and they're like the friendliest people ever? Right? Have you ever been to one that's not? Like you have some sort of sign on you that you're not supposed to be talked to or something? I cannot be alone. Maybe it is me where that's occurred. People are just unfriendly, and they're God's people. And you've been to other places that are very friendly, right? There's something fascinating about that. And we always will remember that. These people are so friendly. They send me a card, right? They're so nice. But the reality of that is we ought to be taking that back to our home congregation, if you will. Do you know why people are nice to you when you go other places? Because they're nice people, and they're looking out for visitors. That's what we should do, all of us should do, when we come back to our congregation. You know, it's an interesting thing that in Leviticus, the 19th chapter, that we read about when it comes to Israel. In the midst of all these things, I was asked to preach on tattoos again. Let's make this very quick. Leviticus 19, verse 28. So that's two sermons today for me. That's where that verse is. But Leviticus 19, verse 33, beginning. 32, he says, treat old people well. 33 says, when a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Right? What did he say to Israel? Do you remember what it was like to be strangers in that other land? Do you remember what it was like to go to a congregation that was not friendly? Or what it was like to go to one that is? Do you remember what it's like to go to any place that you have that awkward feeling when you walk into the building as to, I don't know where everybody sits. There's a book there and a coat, right? I don't know where people sit. Is it okay to sit here? I asked that question a couple weeks ago when I was out of town. Is it okay to sit here? Why? Because we're all the same. But what I want us to start thinking about, and this is where this is headed, and it's the same thing that is said in Exodus, the 23rd chapter, in verse 9. He tells them again, you need to treat the strangers, the sojourners, correctly, Because you need to remember what it was like. It used to be you, Israel. We need to become what I'm going to refer to as guest aware. I like the word guest better than visitor. Become guest aware. When you are starting to realize who goes here on a normal basis and who doesn't. And then going up and actually welcoming them here and talking to them and making the opportunity. Now, if you're visiting here, I am not suggesting in any way that we do not do this. It's just reinforcing that. But it's something that we all need to do. If you have 200 people and it's the preacher and the elders that are ones going up talking to the visitors, there probably should be a couple more, I would think. Right? I want to tell you, I'm related to 98% of you. I can talk to you anytime. I don't need to talk to you here. You can go talk to the people that you haven't met before, that you haven't seen before. That's the reality of what we need to do. We need to begin to be guest aware, looking to other people and seeing what we can do to help them and do all that we can. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke, the 10th chapter. Over in Luke, the 10th chapter, there's an interesting story with Mary and Martha. Jesus goes to their house, and picking up in verse 38 here of Luke, the 10th chapter, he says, "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And as she had a sister called Mary, and she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's words seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Now, there's various principles that you can make of this chapter, of this story. But the reality of something that we see very quickly is that Martha focused on physical and Mary focused on the spiritual, didn't she? Now, hospitality, highly important at this time. But Jesus says you need to see the spiritual things. That doesn't mean you shouldn't be hospitable. But what I suggest to us, though, is when we come into the building, instead of seeing the physical, you see the spiritual. You see the opportunity to help people. You see the opportunity of the purpose as to why we are actually here is to worship God. Right? It's not to sit in the sixth pew because my family sits there. Always. That's not why. It's to begin to see things spiritually. There is nothing wrong with what Martha said or what Martha was doing specifically until she got upset with her sister. But the reality is that there's something far more important. And if we continue to do the exact same thing that we've always done, the exact results will continue. Right? If we're happy that there's 189-ish this morning, then we'll be happy when there's 189 all the time. But if we want 333, or whatever the number is we're allegedly allowed to have, you have to do something different. We have to do something different. We have to continue to let our light shine, but we have to continue to look out and see what we can do to help. Mary saw the spiritual. She saw the opportunities. This morning, as Brian was talking about the motivation of love, it's a desire to be welcoming to those people that are guests. But what about people that are here that you've never met? I've always found that a fascinating statement. I've been going here for a long time, and there's people I've never met in this building. Now, when people tell me that inside, I'm thinking, that is crazy. I don't say that outside until right now. But that's what I think. All that means to me is that you stay in one little spot and then you rush out the door quickly, right? I've said this many times. If I could lock those doors on the side, I would. Because it makes everybody funnel through the middle. You actually have to talk to each other. Some of us do a tremendous job. Do a great job, matter of fact. You actually like each other. That's very good. That's the attitude all of us have to have. Do you know why disfellowship works? It's because you're taking away something. Do you know what happens for people that are never attached to begin with? They're happy that you're not bothering them. You have to be able to take something away from them. That's the point. Now, that's not the purpose, because I want to disfellowship them. The purpose is there has to be something there, a connection with them. First of all, because we have all things in common. But secondly, because that's the point, that's the purpose, that's the wisdom that we see of God. That's what we read about in the Scriptures. And we need to have that attitude towards one another, helping one another, being concerned for one another, seeing the spiritual side of things, not just the physical side of things. We have to be welcoming. It's interesting to me in Luke, the 9th chapter, just a chapter back from where you are, over in Luke 9, I still use this old technology, Brian, so I don't have that problem. But over in Luke, the 9th chapter, in verse 11, it says, "But the multitudes were aware of this and followed him, and welcoming him, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing." He was welcoming the people that were following him, wasn't he? They wanted to hear him, and they wanted to see him. When visitors, when guests come here, guess why they are coming here? To hear him and to see him. They're here to worship him. And God is welcoming them in. The question is, are we welcoming them in? Have you ever been into a building that is so crowded you have zero idea where you're going to sit? And what the wonderful members have done is left the center's row open in the front? And you can walk up to the front and sit? That's nice, isn't it? If you were a visitor in this building, where would you want to sit? See, this is becoming guest aware, isn't it? Where would you want to sit? Some of you are sitting in those seats, so I'm not going to say anything. Where would you want to sit? You see, that's what we need to be thinking about. If you were walking into this building, where would you want to sit? And if that's where you'd want to sit, you shouldn't sit there. Where are the members? That's one less thing you have to worry about. You know, we all know full well, if we start at 10:50-ish in the morning for worship, people are going to be here at 11:02. Where are they going to sit? It shouldn't be. Well, they should have been here earlier. They're visitors. They're guests. They're opportunities. And it's an opportunity for all of us to help them, to encourage them. Do all that we can to welcome them. They have come to hear and to see the Lord Almighty, to worship Him. And we need to do all we can to help them. It's an attitude change of we're trying to make sure that we are receiving the people. Now, Jesus, over in Luke, the 15th chapter, if you turn over there with me. In Luke, the 15th chapter, not only was Jesus following or welcoming those people that were sick, that the guests, if you will, that were following him, you get a little bit more specific here. He says, "Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Wow, how horrible is that, right? The sinners. You know what I love about the book of James? One of the things that I love about the book of James is when he says, you know what? You guys are really good at treating the rich people well. Yeah, we are. People are really dressed well. You're really good at treating them well, James says. What about the poor people? What about the people that don't look that part? Now, he's talking to them, and we can understand the point that he is making, but it's the same thing for us. How do we treat the visitors, the guests that come here, no matter who they are? Maybe you know them. Maybe you don't. How do we treat them? How do we react to them? Do we talk to them? It's an attitude that we need to have. See, what the Pharisees did is that they would grumble because how their Jesus talked to them. Can you imagine that? How dare Jesus talk to them? How dare us not talk to them? We need to make sure that we are doing those things. Because the reality is, as Romans 15 chapter tells us, he accepted us while we were sinners. Over in Romans 15, the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 5, he says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Right? He accepted us. While we were still yet sinners, Christ died. That's you and that's me. And everybody has the opportunity or should have the opportunity to hear the truth. So what are we going to do about that? I've been to a congregation at one time that had names on the pew. I thought that was interesting. Mill Road puts visitor on the pews in the back, which is all right. It works if people can read, I guess. But why would we have to do anything? How about we just become aware of it? How about we just start acknowledging it? How about instead of just coming into the building and only thinking perhaps about us, we begin to think of everyone? That's how the congregation here is going to grow. Now, whenever I talk about this, the next week somebody sits in my seat, which is fine. But in Acts, the second chapter, there's something that occurs here that I think is highly important, at least the principle of it. We all know 37, 38, what must I do to be saved? Verse 38 tells them to repent and be baptized. Continue on here. Let's pick up in verse 40. He says, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe and making wonders and signs were and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you know, it's a fascinating thing to me, the attitude that you see of these people here. You know how they viewed their own property? They were willing, it says, to share it. Right? You know that thing, and I've talked about this recently, about the fact that we think that we outgrow this idea of sharing, right? Our kids need to learn how to share. We all need to learn how to share. That's your pew? Really? Right? We all need to learn how to share. We can understand that, I think. But the attitude of what they saw here is if somebody had a need, they were willing to meet that need. That was the attitude that we see in the first century. With their money. With their property. Tonight, I'm just using the pew because I think we can all hopefully laugh and understand what I'm trying to, the point I'm trying to make is bigger than that. The point I'm trying to make is that you have to, we all have to be aware of one another. We have to be aware of the guests that come into the building and do all we can to help them, to give them the opportunity to worship God without any distraction whatsoever. We have to be willing to do that. And if that means that I have to give up my seat, that's what we need to do. That's the attitude we need to have. We need to be mindful and do all that we can to help one another. Those people in the first century, they looked around and said, wow, these people are going to stay here in Jerusalem, and they've come from all over the known world at the time, and they're going to stay here because they want to listen to the apostles. Well, I hope they have a place to stay. I hope they can get some food. You know what they said? We got to sell everything we have. We got to do all we can to help them be able to stay here. And you get the great story of Ananias and Sapphira. Right? That's an amazing attitude to see of the Christians in the first century. And it should be the same thing. It's nothing to do with the seat. We don't have a seat problem. If this is an issue, what I believe it comes down to is a heart problem. We need to make sure that in all we do, it is with the opportunity or the desire to glorify God. That with everything we do, it is with the desire to be able to be with one another with this sense of awe. Not because you sing very well, which you do, but because we are here to worship the Almighty God. Have you ever been to like the zoo and saw the adults standing up in the front looking at the animals and the kids are trying to see from the back? What is that about? This is a human problem. It's a selfish problem. We have to begin, and perhaps for some people it's not even, I never even think about it problem. We need to be aware of it. We need to consider it. This congregation does an amazing job of these things. I got an email not too long ago, I think Brian even talked about it at one time, from a visitor that was thanking us for how well he was treated here. And I very much appreciate it. He thought I was Brian. That's the only thing I didn't like about it, but thank you. But he thought everybody treated him very well. You ought to be commended about that. But I'm going to tell you, when we go from 200 to 300, we all have to be aware of it. All of us do. You know how it feels like on what we call Camp Sunday, right? You got to get here early. Get a parking spot. What if, think about this. This is amazing to even think about. What if that was every Sunday? What if? It can be. If we're doing our part. And a part of that is begin to start thinking about it while we're in here. Not only going out and spreading the gospel, which we're going to be doing, we are doing, but while we're in here, worshiping God. What changes will we have to make in here? There's other things that we need to consider. What should we be talking about as time goes on? But these are the things we need to begin to think about if we're going to be a congregation that's going to grow. It can't be 10 of us. Can't be 20 of us. Can't be. There's got to be more of us. To that point, there's still one class that needs teachers, by the way, for next quarter. God has done so much for us, for everyone. We need to remember what He was willing to do for us. This morning, or tonight, rather, we didn't get into what you need to do to be saved. We didn't get into those types of things, making sure that specifically living for Him. But that's what this all comes down to. Whether we're talking about apparel, whether we're talking about why do I have to go back and worship again, whether we're talking about any subject, what it ultimately comes down to, in my opinion, is the heart. So what it comes down to, as we talked about in class this morning, is the desire of whether or not we really believe that He's the King. Because if we view Him to be the King, we're not going to have the nonsense of, I don't think God would mind if view. He's the King. He told His people in the Old Testament, you better make sure you treat people well. Treat them as your own. I know that principle is taught in the New Testament. And it's something we need to be mindful of. But with our heart, with our whole being, we are to worship Him, we are to live for Him, we are to love Him. He was willing to send His Son to die for you and to die for me. That is something that I cannot even begin to think about and understand. By His grace, mercy, and love, we all have the opportunity right now to make sure that we are right with Him. Are you His child? I'll tell you, one of the biggest dangers, as I talked about in the middle a little bit, is from the standpoint that we have to view things spiritually. You may be here tonight. Perhaps you obeyed the gospel, but you're not living the life that you need to be living. Maybe you think that He's going to give you tomorrow. All the different aspects of life, all the different things that we consider. It's bigger than that. As Brian talked about this morning, in 1 John, the first or the second chapter, the third chapter, fourth chapter, it all talks about his love that he has for us. The best definition of love is what? God. God is love. That's what it's all about. If you need to obey him, do not wait. You wait until I turn this thing on, right? Behind me. But don't wait. If you have questions, make sure you ask. But there's no reason to leave. I'll be in the back afterwards. There's no reason to leave. If there's anything that we can do for you, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.